interesting song. Some may know the story behind the song, others may not, but the guy who wrote this a long time ago actually wrote it as he was traveling. He was quite a wealthy lawyer, as far as I know, in Chicago in America. And he decided, long so you can check it out for yourself, but he decided to come over to Europe, to England, and he sent his family ahead of him, and all his family died. Except for one, I do believe. That's right.
I think it was his wife.
One, it might have been. Just one of the family's children died. And he actually came over. And as he was travelling, he wrote, in a sense to say, he wrote the song. But he went through times where he lost everything. And sometimes we wonder what's going on when there's the little things happening in our lives, and yet this guy wrote, "It is well with my soul." Amen. Whatever's going on, it is well with my soul. Amen. And for us guys, whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on at the moment or might be coming in the future, if you've got peace on the inside, it is well with your soul. And you can ride every storm. You can go through, if sickness strikes, you can still say, it is well with my soul. When you lose loved ones, it is well with my soul. When you lose everything, it's still well. Because what does it gain a man, the Bible says, if we gain everything, the whole world, and yet lose our souls? What do we gain? Nothing. When we one day stand before Jesus, this life will be just like a distant dream. We'll see people we recognize, but it'll be history. No more tears, no more sadness, nothing like that. But we are in a time of great turmoil in the earth, and I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And if I think that, and the things that we're seeing around the world, then the enemy sees it as well. He knows his time's coming to an end. He knows it's coming to an end. Unfortunately for us, the nearer it gets, the more angry he gets. And that's why there's so much going on in the world. And what should we expect? Well, Jesus did say there will be trials and tribulations. There'll be problems for us all. We can't go on thinking we're living in Narnia. We're living in the real world, and we need to put, as an old-fashioned phrase, we need to put us big boy pants on, and we need to stand up and be the soldiers of God, God's created us to be. But we are in a war. Now, I'm not saying everything that happens to us is because of the enemy, but what I will say, everything that does happen to you, the enemy can use against you. So you may be, your neighbour may fall out with you because you put your wheelie bin too close to their drive. And the devil didn't make him do that, but the devil can use that as a way of just having a go. And how many of us know it's not always the big things that cause the problems? It's the little silly things. Have you ever wondered, or just looked at your own life, or I look at something? Sometimes I lose my rag over the most stupidest of things. And I wonder why. Why would I get annoyed at that? So I've got to look deep down and say, why does that trigger something? Maybe it's because I've not had any chocolate, or maybe I need some sleep, or maybe I'm just annoyed at the dog who's got annoyed at the kids, who are annoyed because of Joe. And it goes in circles. Who knows? But I've got to look at why I'm in that situation. And guys, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And whether we know it, believe it or not, we are in a spiritual battle. And there is an enemy there trying to drag us away from God. And if he can't get us to turn our back on God, he'll want to contain us. He wants to hem us in. And he wants to put barriers on us and say, you're okay there, but you're no further. I feel as long as we stay inside these walls and we sing our songs and we pray and, you know, we do our little things, you know, we might have a little prayer every now and something might happen and somebody might get healed and somebody might get delivered. As long as we keep it inside, then we're all right. As long as we start going outside, it becomes a different thing. Because when the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of God advances, and the only way it advances is to go into the dark areas. And how does that happen? It's not we go out with placards and stuff like that, but we take the gospel, or we take the healing power of God, or we take the deliverance of Jesus out into the neighborhoods. The kingdom of God is advancing. And that means we come under attack. Fortunately for you, and maybe unfortunately for me, the first person they try to take out is not always, it's not the pawns in the chessboard they go after. They clear some of them away, but it's usually the other pieces that are going after. So it's the king that they're after, eventually take him out, but there's the rooks and there's the bishops and the knights are there, and we're all trying to take them out, so leadership went in for it. But we can take our stand. You see, for me, that's why it's so important, like this morning I was talking about the body of Christ. Because we stand together. And we need to watch. And in this time that we're living in, especially, I believe, as this church right now, there's people under attack in the church, and some are aware of it and some aren't. Some's thinking it's coincidental, but I think God is desperately wanting to do something in our church. And I know every church says this, but we've been running on a track for so long now, and we keep hitting against the wall. We keep coming to a certain point, and it's going to take something different than what we've done already. The problem is that the devil's telling us the only way we can move forward is to do what we've already done. And there's people saying we need to do what we've already done. And when we say, no, we need to do something new and fresh and push through, then we get into the battle of people going, but I like this. Joe and I have been talking, and I gave some piece of paper out a while ago to the leadership about church growth and church size. And each church size has its own problems, has its own blessings. So a church of 20, everybody knows everybody, it's nice, cozy, and everybody's friendly, and we know what's going on. And then the next size up from 20 is 50. And you can only do certain things you did in a church of 20 when you get to a church of 50. But when you go from a church of 50 to 120, you can't still do the wink, wink, shake your hand, it's all going to be all right, as you did when you were 20. You become more accountable. And words like accountable, we don't like that much. Because it's easier for the devil to slip in as the church grows, because there's more people. On Wednesday night, we had an interesting prayer meeting, and somebody shared something later on about this, in a sense, of a picture that they were trying to explain to me, but what I got is that we're all doing good, except for somebody's left the window open in the house. Now, I'm not being funny, but not many of us would walk away from our house leaving a window wide open. Especially if it's a large window and it's a downstairs window. You might leave a little bathroom window open a little bit with a lock on. But you don't leave a window open because you're inviting problems to come in. And they were sharing how they feel that there's a window being left open and we need to look at that. And most of you guys are spiritually mature and need to understand that we're in a battle. But if the devil can contain us, he will hold us back. But an interesting story occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is when Samuel rebukes Saul over he's not killed the people he should have done, he's not done what he should have done. And then later on, we find a situation where it says, the heading is that Israel was without weapons. What had been happening is the Philistines had invaded the land, and they were smart. They'd invaded the land and they'd taken all the blacksmiths away. They'd taken the people who could make the weapons away so that the Israelites, if they wanted to do something, sharpen a sickle or a plow, they had to go there. And if you jump in, this is 1 Samuel 13 and verse 19. Talk about the armor of God and the Philistines are raiding Israel. And it says this, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mallocks, axes, sickles sharpened. And it goes into the price of them. And at the end it says this, so on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword in his hand, only Saul and his son Jonathan. The king and the king's son had a sword in their hand. All the rest went with sticks and anything they could get their hands on. because the enemy had taken away the ability to sharpen and to make weapons. The church as a whole has been held back because the enemy has subtly taken away our ability to make the swords and the weapons, and the word of God is our weapon. I've never come across a time in my entire life where the word of God, and I know it's been under attack many times, but where even the churches and people I come across are rejecting the word of God. And yet it is our sword. I was talking to somebody and about the things of God, and they kept saying to me, can you stop using the Bible? I goes, why? They says, because you're coming from a biasness by using the Bible. I said, you're coming from a biasness, not using the Bible. And this, we're a Christian. I said, I'm not biased. I'm using the word of God, which is our authority. When we go into battle against the devil, we don't fight against flesh and blood. You know, you might want to smack your neighbor, but your neighbor don't deserve getting smacked. But what you can do is go to prayer about your neighbor. And I don't mean God kill him, which is what we sometimes would like to pray. I think let's pray for him to get saved or move. There's a bit of flesh comes in there. God. But Israel had all these stuff, but they couldn't make weapons because the enemy had taken away the ability to have weapons. We are in a time where we've got so much opportunity to get weapons of war. The only problem is that half of the church, I'm talking generally now, people don't know how to use it, and they would prefer to strike out at their friend than they would strike out the enemy. But would rather go after somebody close than their brother. One of the greatest strengths of the enemy is to tell us that we will never do what God's called us to do. And we believe him. You know, as a pastor, it's been interesting over the years how many times people's come up to me and said, do you think God wants me to do this? And I've kind of pondered that through and went, well, why would you be asking me? I'm interested because somebody once told me that they felt God had called them to go to Bible college, and they want to know, do you think God's calling me to Bible college? And I said, okay, let's think about it. Let's be normal. Let's think about that. Your flesh. It's going to be long studies, and you're going to have to give up your job and go somewhere, and it's going to be a lot of studying. So I can't see your flesh saying it's time to go to Bible college. I can't see the devil telling you to go to Bible college. So it only leaves one more. Now, I know I'm being a bit facetious there. Actually, somebody did say that to me. But God wants us to step out in him, and the devil wants us to shut us down. Guys, a lady, a preacher I once heard, she said this, if you always do what you've always done, you'll only have what you have right now. Why do we think that we've tried it 10 times and it hasn't worked, but if we try it again, it might work? We think that's what the church does. But when Douglas Haig did it in the 1917, oh, it wasn't Douglas Haig, he changed it, but the generals before him sent the troops over the tops against the German machine guns, and after a while realised that it wasn't working, went, the Germans are not going to expect us to do that again. So they sent a load more people over, got shot to bits. And the British went, I don't think the Germans are going to expect us to do that again. And it went on until Douglas Haig came and said, no, we're going to change the tactics now and do something different. Our greatest defence against the enemy is the word of God and prayer. The Holy Spirit's living inside us. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, in the greatest storms of our life, we have still got a voice and we've still got a choice. Do we kneel in prayer in the storm, or do we shout and bawl about it? Do we choose to worship Jesus, or do we choose just to walk away? Now, I've got to say this, that sometimes in our lives we have hiccups. We'll call them them, not literally. But something happens and we freak out. That's normal. Okay, it's normal for most of us. Some of us. A couple of us. Maybe just me then. Maybe when something happens, it's just me that freaks out. But when that happens, that's not wrong, as long as I don't continue freaking out. You see, the Bible talks about that. Though a righteous man falls down seven times, he gets up, which is common sense because he's got to get up at least six times to get knocked down seven times. But it's not about getting knocked down that's the problem. It's staying down that is a problem. Every one of us are going to get knocked down at some point in our life. Sometimes it might be our own stupidity, it may be somebody else or a situation, but you are and I am going to get knocked down. And I'm not prophesying negativity over your life. You are, if you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to try and live a righteous life, you will face persecution. But you've got to understand that you're going to get knocks. And the enemy's real, and he's going to have a go at you. If the enemy's having a go at you, guess what? You must be doing something right. Because he's not going to have a go at you if you're not. If you barricade yourself into your bedroom and just say, you know, I'm just going to stay here till Jesus raptures me out of here, then the devil's probably not going to have a go at you. But if you're like Billy Graham, you know, the devil's probably was after him a lot. What do you want? Do you want to fight the good fight with the devil on your tail? Or barricade yourself away? The easiest one is just to, like some people haven't, they put themselves away into little groups and stay there and just hope that he returns before they get bored. Or the TV package that they've got runs out. Or something like they've watched everything on Netflix. Jesus wants us to stand and be tall in him. When we are weak, then we are strong. And guys, in you, there is great potential. The problem is that you've listened to the devil so long in your life telling you, and you even tell yourself it, you even adopt what he says, that you're no good, you're no good, no, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. You know, you tell yourself that instead of saying, actually, in Christ, I am some good. I was born for a reason. God has got a purpose for my life. And I might not be a world changer, but I can change my world, which will change other people's world. Sometimes we're aiming way too high instead of going, oh, God, change me first, and then we'll move forward. The problem is we don't want to change us because it's easier to go down to the Philistines and get our plows sharpened and our axes sharpened instead of sharpening themselves under the risk of being attacked. Instead of sharpening our sword and our tools that we've got. Instead of saying, you know what, it's okay praying for 10 minutes every now and then, but I'm going to start praying for 15. I'm going to start praying for 20. I am going to go on a prayer walk with Carol and the rest of them. I am going to do this and start stepping out. These are sharpening your swords. These are, I've had enough. It took a guy called John Wesley to decide he'd had enough. He'd had enough. And he changed his country. Martin Luther, it took a guy there who read something in the Bible who decided, I have had enough of what I see. It's time to rise up and make a difference. It's taken other people throughout the centuries who stood up and said, I have had enough. But even some of you older people, let's say, if you're born before 1975, let's say that's pretty cool. You remember somebody called Mary Whitehouse? You remember her? And everybody mocked her. Everybody, even the Christians, were mocking her. You lunatic. But actually, what she stood for and what she said, we are seeing now, because when she passed away, when she stood down, nobody stood up to take their place behind her, because we all saw what ridicule she'd got and said, I don't want that. So she passed away and stopped all that stuff. And now we're reaping because nobody put a stop sign in front of this nation and says, no more. And the church is going on about what is going on in the world right now, but actually it's because further back, nobody stood up. My question is, or my concern is, what's going to be like in 20 years' time if I don't make a stand? If you don't make a stand? See, I believe that God's got a great plan, not just for this church, but for this town, for this county, for Great Britain. I don't like United Kingdom. I like Great Britain, because this Britain was great when God was in it. And it's not because I like the Union Jack and salute the Queen and all that. Yeah, I think the Queen's a great person, and I am patriotic in that sense. But it don't matter what's going on in the politics. I want our country to be great, not because of our politics, but because God's turned up again. That's what I want. And you know what? I can dream. And I'm going to keep dreaming. And I remember in the 80s when thousands of people were getting saved and the churches were getting packed out. And I remember through the 90s when great swathes of the move of God was happening. And that was great. I remember at the turn of the century, everything's ticking on and the church relaxed and settled down. But for all that shaking and rattling and rolling, for all that great evangelist sweeping through the nation, for all the great songs there's been and the amount of Bible studies we've got, the country is not getting any better and the church is not growing universally in our nation. Because we're doing what we've always done. And I think it's time, instead of trying to rattle the great gates at Kirklees Council, the way we'll change our town is by me talking to my neighbours and you talking to your neighbours one at a time, one by one. I know that's hard work, but that's sharpening steadily. And then we get together and we sharpen each other. If you weren't here this morning, it's worth checking out what we spoke about, or maybe asking, getting a CD if we can supply them. But what it has done, it's got a lot of people chatting, and it's got a lot of people going, I never saw that before, and those are one thing is curious. But let's just say this, there's amazing power at the cross and in the blood of Jesus. Guys, we win. We win. But I think the reason why God never told us when he's coming back, and Jesus said it's only the Father that knows, is because every day that we live on this planet, people are getting saved. I read something today that thousands of Buddhists and Muslims are becoming Christians throughout the Middle East and across into Asia. Thousands and thousands of them. In fact, the other groups of non-Christians are getting so annoyed about it. The persecution is rising, but revival's rising at the same time. You know, they're actually putting large amounts of money upon the heads of preachers, dead or alive. Dead preferably. Wow, you know, just all they're doing is preaching, people are getting saved. So don't look at our country as being the standard. God is on the move. I'm believing he'll come here. Why will he come here? Because you guys are praying. You guys are seeking God. And we've got an heritage. And I don't think God wants to do a little wave here, a little wave. I don't even know if revival's the right term or what that might conjure up. But what I do know is that the next time God moves through this town, it's going to be a kick in the teeth. And I don't want a flash in the pan, kicking the teeth to the devil, and then 10 years later it's over and done with, and we go, what a great time we had. I've looked up on the YouTube recently about Pensacola, Florida, a place we popped over to see. And they did a remembrance service of what happened. And they did something about, you know, Steve Hill, because he passed away. And they were talking about the good old days. The good old days were only in the 90s. We're not like good old days. But they're remembering what was. And the question that John Kilpatrick asked, and a legitimate question is, it says it's not that it started. Why did it finish? That's what he wanted to know. What did we do that stopped the flow of God? And that's what the question now. So I don't want to be the blockage on what God's got for this town, this nation. I'm saying, God, do what you do. You know, you've got permission to do whatever you want. Step me aside, let's run it through. But on the flip side of that, I don't want any of you guys to be the blockage neither. So I'm not suggesting we all go, is it me and I'm leaving? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, God, what are you doing in my life? And let me be a doorway that opens up instead of a brick wall that stops it flowing. So the Israelites had to go into the enemy's camp to get the stuff sorted out. We don't need to rely on the enemy. We can rely on the Holy Spirit. And yet we do rely on the enemy way too much in our lives and stuff like that. So be aware that we're in a spiritual attack. Be aware that you are, I wasn't going to say the most wanted. I don't know if any of us are, but I'll tell you this. I'd like to be on the wall of Satan's headquarters. Have you seen these people here? They've opened up a Wednesday night prayer meeting. There's something going on. You know, they're on that prayer walk. Have you seen what's going on there? Sending somebody down here to check us out. We need the Holy Spirit more than ever. Not just because we've been contained, because we're going to break our containment, but we need to be aware that not everybody who smiles and sings the songs is with us. Could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. I got accused of that once. That was funny. I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. I went, okay. Just because I disagree with this man's theology. And long story, but he just accused me basically because he couldn't. I was saying what the Bible says, so he just says, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, I don't think I am, but only you guys can choose. I might be a right charlatan. I hope I'm not. If I am, I'm not making enough money. I'll tell you that. But don't think, because life is not easy, that you're outside the will of God. The chances are, life isn't easy because you are in the will of God. And yes, you might be making this sometimes silly decisions, but being in the will of God is an hard place to be because you're a target. And it's not really your neighbours, your friends, your family, even though they're the ones who's having a go or causing problems. Maybe because you've chosen and decided that you're going to walk the path that God's got for you, whatever that might be, and all hell has broken loose, it's not because you've made a mistake. It may be because there's a glorious reward ahead of you. And the ones that are persecuting you today may be the ones sat with you in a short time in church. And maybe the ones who are having a go may be the ones who will become your greatest friend in time to come. Who knows? Maybe it's not all doom and gloom. You may have got knocked down, but you're going to get back up. You may get knocked down again, but you get back up. And you might end up looking like you've been 10 rounds with Tyson, and you're quite ugly, but you're going to get back up. And you're going to keep on going. Because ahead of you is Jesus. The Holy Spirit's in you. There's angels walking with you. The Father's calling you on. You've got the church, the body of believers standing with you. And together we'll walk forward. So don't look at everything as being, yeah, the devil might be having a go at you, or he might be using the problems of life. But ask yourself, why? Why? Why is it when you decide you're going to read your Bible, you never get time? Why is it when you decide you're going to pray, you don't have time to do it? Why is it when you decide you're going to do something for God, everything changes? Maybe it's because there's somebody out there who doesn't want you to. So don't rely on what you've always done, unless it is reading the Word of God and praying. But stick true to what God's got for you. Every one of us, young or old. Some of you guys have got more experience than I have in life and in church stuff. The only difference is I'm called by God to do this job. That doesn't mean I'm more spiritual or greater than anybody. It just means that's the call of God on my life. But I need people around me that are well equipped and better equipped than I am in other areas. You know, you might be a better prayer warrior than I am, and I need you with me. You might be a better Bible teacher or a better Bible reader than I. Get alongside me. Every great business in this country, every amazing business, the top guy at the top doesn't do or know everything, but he gets in the best people. And the funny thing is, God's given us lot together. And we've got to make the best of it. It's like a krypton factor, isn't it? Making something out of it. And God's put us all together. Elbows and stinky feet and all this stuff, poking each other in eyes. But together, quirky as we are. I mean, basically, if you think we're doing good, look at the 12 disciples. They were a right bunch. They had extremists in their group on both sides. They would have killed each other if you want for Jesus in the middle. And yet Jesus used people, one that denied him, one that disowned him, one who hung himself, he couldn't use him anyway. You know, people that just walked away, people that just did whatever they want. You know, they were up for rebellion. Shall we cut their ears off? Shall we call down fire? Shall we do this? Jesus used that lot. And I think if he can do that with that 12, oh, Jesus, help me. Because God's given me a great bunch of people. Every one of you, even if you don't smile at me. Even if you just, guys, I don't know everything. But between us, we can generally work it out or Google it. So we're all right, aren't we? We can. So don't think you've done something wrong because you've got persecution. Maybe it's because you're doing something right that you're standing. And when trouble hits, don't be surprised. Especially some of you people who are starting to step into fresh new things. People feeling the call of God on the inside that's rising up. You guys who's wanting to just step out in faith more. It's not that you're wrong, it's just that you've popped your head over the wall and you've surprised the devil and now he's wanting to push your head back down. He wants a jack in the box, back in the box. But like the genie, once it's out of the box, let it go. Let it be out. That's kind of a wrong metaphor, isn't it? But you know what I mean? We can't get it back in. So be encouraged. Stand tall. Be strong. Cry if it takes it. Kneel down and pray if you need it. Get there. Crawling if you have to. But get there. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord God, I just thank you for all these people. And I just pray right now that for all of us, that you will open our eyes to see the path you've got before us, the journey you've got ahead of us. Lord, help us to watch each other's back. And Lord, like we said this morning, help us to see each other through your eyes and the amazing gifts and talents, the amazing person that each of us are in you. Lord, how you've knitted together, building us together. Lord, I thank you and I just pray that you will help us to step forward, to see your kingdom come, to see, Lord, your will be done, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the churches in Sober Bridge and the churches in Halifax, Lord, will rise up together, standing strong, one with each other, and see these towns, these valleys, Lord, change for you. Lord, you've done it in other places. And we're just asking, Lord, that you do it with us. Not because we're special, Lord, but because of who you are. Lord, because of your faithfulness and because, Lord, you honor your name and we trust you. And stand and proclaim that you are our God and we will follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.